We're in Romans chapter 16 tonight, Romans chapter 16, and believe it or not, we are near the end of our study. We began our study of the book of Romans in January of 2007, and we're fixing to go into January of 2010, and by God's grace, we'll be finished up with the book of Romans. I wish that you would pray with me about what direction that we ought to go. I've tried to alternate back and forth between the Old Testament and the New Testament in our studies, and I would be done sooner with the book of Romans, except I believe the Lord leads in other directions, and I try to be sensitive to His leading in other passages He'll bring to mind. So I'm not the type that just gets stuck and I keep on going with that passage until we're all done. I try to let the Lord lead in the messages that He would have us to bring. But I want us to read the first 16 verses of Romans chapter 16 as we look at the subject of risk takers for Christ. Risk takers for Christ. Let's begin reading in verse 1 of Romans chapter 16. I commend unto you Phoebe our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer or a helper of many, and of myself also. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. Salute my well-beloved Epaphroditus, who is the firstfruits of Achaia, or Asia, unto Christ. Isn't it interesting that we have the name of the first convert in Asia that's recorded here in the Bible? We'll move on to verse 6. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners, who are of note among the apostles, who also were in Christ before me. Greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stachys, my beloved. Salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian, my kinsmen. Greet them that be of the household of Narcissus, which are in the Lord. Salute Tryphena and Tryphosa, who labor in the Lord. Salute the beloved Persis, which labored much in the Lord. Salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and his mother and mine. Salute Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermas, Patrobas, Hermes, and the brethren which are with them. Salute Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints which are with them. Salute one another with an holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you, Father, of this record of Roman believers whom you use at a very special time in history to promote the gospel, the founding of churches in Rome as lighthouses in a very dark place. We thank you, Father, for these named individuals that are given to us here as a testimony of believers who came to know Jesus Christ, and some of them we know gave their lives in service for Thee. Lord, help us to take their example to heart. Help us to see the things that are inferred by this passage, that we might have hearts that are tender toward Thee. Lord, what a testimony to be named in the Scripture. And we pray, dear Father, that we might be worthy of being named in Your cause. Help us, Father, to be humble. Help us, Father, to be fellow laborers together in the work that You've called us to do. Help us, Father, not to be self-centered and seeking only self-gratification, but help us, Father, to think of others and to minister the gospel to those around us who are lost, as these dear folks did in their day. We ask now Your blessing upon this message, for we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. This is one of the passages of Scripture that's very similar to the Old Testament Scripture, where you look at it and you see all these names that are mentioned here, and you read the genealogies of Matthew 1 and Luke chapter 1, and you look at the Old Testament to the genealogical sections that are given, and you say, why are these there? What benefit are they to us? And whenever you come to those kind of passages in your own personal reading, please don't skip them, because you will find little nuggets of truth that will help you, strengthen and encourage you, because God had a purpose. He had a reason for including the genealogies, and specifically, 27 people here are named in chapter 16, 27 people who made up the churches that were in Rome. More than one church is referred to here. I believe three, at least three, are mentioned here in this particular text. One of the 27 was a lady by the name of Phoebe, who was from Cenchrea, which was near Corinth. And she was the one that was going to be entrusted to carry the letter, the epistle to the Romans, to Rome. She was going to carry it on her person and deliver it to the churches whereby that epistle was going to be read. There are remarkable things that are given to us in these first 16 verses, and I want to share with you seven that I want to point out to you tonight. Now, these are things that are inferred, but I think nonetheless they have legitimate merit and things that ought to be taken to heart as we come to this passage of Scripture. Before we get into any studying of the passage, I want to share these with you, maybe to spark some interest on your part as you study God's Word, and also as you approach these kinds of passages in the Word of God, to kind of to read beyond just the words there, but to see the principles and see the things that are shared here. First of all, I want you to notice with me in these 16 verses the number of people named. The number of people named. There are 27 named believers in this chapter. There are many more referred to, but 27 are named here. In John chapter 10 and verse 3, one of the verses that I learned as a child, and I'm sure you did as well, "To him the porter openeth, and sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out." You know, I think it's interesting that the kind of interest that people have whenever, at least they should have, whenever there's a child that's on the way, of putting some thought into the naming of their children. Now, there are some people, and Beth Smith shared with us about the frustration when she worked in the OBGYN of dealing with young couples that hadn't a clue about naming their children. I said, like, you know, you had 9 months to think about this, you know, and they had no names, and sometimes it would go on for a week or so, and the hospital's waiting to do a birth certificate and not having a name. You know, there should be some thought put into the naming process. But isn't it interesting that God knows us by name? He knows our names. He calls us by our names. And the Bible says that His sheep hear His voice, and He leadeth them out. Why? Because He calls them by name. The shepherds of the East always named their sheep. They were precious to them. You know, they spent their entire day with their sheep. Now, I don't know about you, but I probably would find it difficult to spend a whole day with a sheep. Not to mention just one sheep, but a whole flock of sheep. And I cannot even imagine spending a life with sheep. I've only been around sheep a few times, but the sheep that I've been around, and we were up in Birmingham earlier this year, and at the state park there, Oak Mountain State Park, they've got lots of sheep there. And the first thing that I noticed about the sheep, it had been raining, is that sheep smell. Sheep smell. Now, they have no way of cleaning themselves. And so they will go, and by the way, sheep don't wallow, but they do smell. When they get wet, their wool gets wet, and they stink. All right? Now, can you imagine a person that would dedicate their lives to tending sheep? We have a lot of shepherds that are named. We read about David, who tended the sheep. We read about Amos. Amos was a herdsman. He spent his days out with the herds. He also, when he wasn't tending to his sheep and to his herds, he was a gatherer of figs. And so we have some that are named in the Bible that dedicated their lives to tending the sheep. Now, there's another characteristic about sheep that you need to know about. They're dumb. All right? They're just absolutely dumb. They just lack good old horse sense. Now, you know, dogs, they're pretty smart. I enjoy a smart dog. I've had my share of dumb ones over the years. I've had ones that we couldn't keep in the yard that would sail right over a 4-foot fence like it was nothing. Now, if I tried to jump over a fence, I'd be strained through it because there wouldn't be any way I could get over it. But I've watched our dogs that we've had over the past, Buddy, was one dog we had. They just sail right over the fence. We had another dog, Sarge, that after the hurricanes wasn't right, and that dog would just sail right over the fence as soon as thunder hit. Anytime there was thunder, That dog was over the fence and down the neighborhood. We were getting phone calls. We finally had to take the dog to the pound. We couldn't control him. So I've had my share of dumb dogs. But on general speaking, most dogs are pretty smart. You're able to do things with them. We have a dog that you can shake hands with. My daughter, Elizabeth, has won the heart of our dog, Sally. And all she has to do is walk up to the dog, and the dog sits down and starts going through all the things it's supposed to do. It starts doing it before she starts giving the commands, because the dog knows what's coming. Sit, Sally. That's what's the first thing Elizabeth's going to say. Shake hands. And then there's some other things, so lay down and roll over or something of that nature. And the dog just does it whenever Elizabeth comes along. Now, if I say, come, Sally, she just kind of looks, you know. She doesn't know whether this is a good come or a bad come, you know. Because, you know, I'm the big mean one in the family, you know. But the kids, you know, they're all over that dog and love it. And she's smart. She's smart. She doesn't dig right now. So we know in the wintertime that the dog doesn't dig. Now, I'm not going to speak for summertime. I'm just waiting for the mole dog to come out. And she start digging down in there trying to find her a cool spot. And the next thing I know, our backyard looks like a World War I bombing section. Now, sheep are just outright dumb creatures. You know, sheep, if they run for any period of time, their blood will actually boil inside their body. Their body temperature is 108 degrees. Ours is 98.6. Theirs is 108. So they can't take running for any period of time. If they do, they'll die. There's just a lot of interesting things about sheep. All of them characteristic of about ourselves. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. The Bible constantly refers to mankind as sheep. And so there's a lot of things that we can learn from that. But one thing about sheep, they know their name. And they'll come when they're called. Now, you can say a lot of things about sheep. They smell. They're not very bright. But they do learn their names, and they can come. And this is the testimony that we have here of these people who are named. God's sheep are named here in chapter 16. 27 of them. It's interesting that this epistle was circulated around Rome. And this particular epistle gained the notice of the Roman Empire. And some of these people that were named ended up losing their lives in faith toward Jesus Christ because their names were named. So this would be costly for some of them as their names were circulated, the saints of Rome. But nonetheless, they were glad to serve the Lord. God knows His children by name. Paul knew these Roman believers by name. Paul is working to build relationships with men and women of the Roman churches. He had not visited there as of yet, but his influence and his teaching and training of people, Aquila and Priscilla specifically, they were saved under Paul's ministry and had gone ahead to Rome, and they had a church home. They had in their house a church that met, about 50 people I would imagine, that served there. And so Paul was able to influence those churches that were planted there in Rome, and he had a love for the people, and he knew their names. You know, it's so important for us to know each other. How sad to be involved in a ministry where you don't know people's names. You know, I've heard of people that have come to me and said, I was involved in a large church, and I went over and introduced myself to a family and said, are you new here? Said, no, we've been coming here for 5 years. Now, can you imagine being in a church family where you're in the same building, and you've been in that building for 5 years, and yet you don't know the people's names? Here we have these individuals who are named. They were integral people in the church there in Rome, and they are recognized by Scripture. More than one church is mentioned in this chapter, and it's amazing to me how many folks he knew in Rome. And he said, I want you to greet these people. Number two, I want you to notice the number of references to Christ. Would you follow along with me? Look at verse 2. Says that ye receive her in the Lord. Capitalized there. Verse 3, helpers in Christ Jesus. Verse 5, the firstfruits of Achaia or Asia unto Christ. Verse 7, who also were in Christ before me. Verse 8, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 10, approved in Christ. Verse 11, which are in the Lord. Verse 12, which labored in the Lord. Verse 13, salute Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Verse 16, the churches of Christ salute you. Now, folks, This is how Christians who are saturated with Christ communicate with each other. Is Christ in your conversations? You may say, well, I don't wear my faith on my sleeve. Well, this isn't about your sleeve. This is what is in your heart. Matthew 12 and verse 34 says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Some people can never speak a word for Christ. Makes you wonder about what's in their heart. Seems like all they want to talk about is hunting and fishing and the weather. Well, you know, you can talk about those things, but as a Christian, as Paul wrote this letter and that was to be delivered, he said, I want you to greet them. And notice how many times he referred to Christ as you greet them. Hey, greet Rufus. He loved the Lord. He was in Christ before me. And he names these individuals that are there in this passage. Number of references. Paul makes much of Christ in his greetings. He makes much of Christ in his greetings. Do we make much of Christ in our greetings as we minister to each other, as we minister in the world? We ought to. What a testimony. This is part and parcel of what it means to be a witness for Christ. By your conversation, you should let folks know who you are. You're a Christian. If you were brought on trial, as the saying goes, would there be enough evidence to convict you of being a Christian? I'm afraid that there'll be a lot of evidence missing. Could they find out through your spiritual DNA that you're a believer in Christ? How did you communicate in life? How did you communicate with those you came in contact with? Folks, we need to make much of Christ. And if there's anything that the church is guilty of today, it's not making enough of Christ. Do I hear an amen? Not making enough of Christ. Christmas time, what an opportunity! What an opportunity. I've tried to, as I've gone to the stores or whatever, I said, is it all right if you say Merry Christmas? By the way, that phrase came from Charles Dickens. Did you know that? His Christmas carol was that phrase was put in there several times, and that became the phrase. It's not a biblical phrase, but that's where it came from, was Charles Dickens, A Christmas Carol. And then I use that as I still believe in making much of Christ at Christmas time. Merry Christmas to them. Use that as a witness tool. We find here that Paul does. He makes sure, he said, when you greet them, this is my beloved in the Lord, in Christ, over and over again. We find references. Thirdly, I want you to notice the number of partnerships in this passage. It is remarkable the words that are used here in this passage to describe who these people are in relationship to Paul and to each other. Notice, please, these words. Just listen carefully. Sister, brother, servant, saints, fellow workers, church, first fruits, kinsmen, fellow prisoners, beloved, helpers, approved in Christ, elect, mother to me. Those are all phrases that are found there in the chapter 16 verses. Most of those are words that reflect partnerships, that reflect a certain amount of family. Where do we get the idea of calling each other brothers and sisters? It comes from Romans chapter 16. He identified them as his brothers and sisters in Christ. What a picture we have here. In addition, three couples are named in Rome. There's Priscilla and Aquila in verse 3. There's Andronicus and Junius in verse 7. There is Philologus and Julia in verse 15. And there's also a brother and sister pair that are named here. At least the brother is Nereus and his sister in verse 15. These partnerships are couples that God called together. They were saved, perhaps together, and the Lord called them into ministry together. Isn't that a beautiful picture? I think one of the most glorious things that I can testify of in my thankfulness to God is the fact that I'm able to serve the Lord with my wife in a ministry. I'm so thankful for that privilege. Not everybody gets that privilege, but I'm so thankful. I get to see her every day. I get to spend time with her. We get to be in the same ministry together. And that was Aquila and Priscilla. Those two served the Lord all over Asia. We're going to get to them in just a little while, because as we progress through our study here, we're going to look at them. Paul had a great deal to say about this couple, and we'll say more about them later. But Andronicus and Junius and Philologus and Julia, these were couples that got to serve together in the ministry. And then this brother and sister who's labored for the Lord together, they're identified here as partners in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. The more you connect with God's people, the more different and the more enriching the partnerships are that bring blessing to the cause of Christ and to other Christians. What a blessing it is to serve together, to grow together as believers in Christ and serve together. Some of the most blessed times that our children can have is when we come together as a church family and fellowship together and gather around the Word, but also as we come together to package up missionary packages. What a blessing to get to serve the Lord, to have our children, you know, make Christmas cards and have them sing together as we did the other night over at the convalescent center. There was one dear lady we visited in her room and she broke down in tears. One lady got up from her seat and she came back to us and she said, "Would you sing the first carol that you sang just a moment ago? I want to sing with you this time." And she came to the door and she started to direct us as she sang. Folks, that made her evening. And our children got to be a part of that. Amen? That's a partnership. That's what ministry is all about. And yet we spend so much time talking about ourselves and doing things for ourselves. Oh, how we need to invest in our children and in our teenagers and in our families and our church, the importance of partnership in ministry for Christ, laboring together. We labor together as we support our missionaries. We labor together as we pray for our missionaries. That's partnerships. Are you upholding your end of the bargain? Are you praying for our missionaries? We'll give you the prayer booklet. Do you take it home in prayer? As a partner in this ministry, you've got to do more than just ask about them at prayer meeting. You've got to go home. You've got to pray for them. You've got to partner together with the church that's here to uphold our missionaries in prayer and all the different other avenues, the Santa Rosa Christian School and the Children's Bible Club and the Youth Athletic Club, all ways in which we can partner together to minister for Christ. Paul says, and these are my partners in Rome. These are the ones that are ministering. I can't be there right now, but they're ministering together for Christ to be a light in that dark place. I want you to notice how love permeates this passage. I don't want this to get missed. I want you to see how love permeates this passage. Paul uses the word loved or beloved, agape. He uses this word four times. Verse 5, my well-beloved Epaenetus. Verse 8, Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, Stachys, my beloved. Verse 12, greet the beloved Persis. And then we see other expressions of great love. In verse 4, Priscilla and Aquila, who have for my life laid down their own necks. Well, that's love. We're going to see this further when we study this, but there was an instance where Aquila and Priscilla put their lives in jeopardy so that Paul would not die. Now, we don't know where that was. It's not given to us specifically in the Scriptures. But we know this, they loved him where they were willing to give their lives for him. And that meant something to Paul. That meant something to Paul. We go on, verse 6. Greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. You know what that means? She worked extra hard for us. She was the type of lady that whatever they needed in ministry, she was there to minister. When Paul arrived in town, Mary was there. She made sure that his every need, she probably fixed his meals for him. Here he was, a single man. Sometimes Silas was with him. Sometimes it was Barnabas. Sometimes it was Timothy. Maybe it was Luke along with him. But wherever he went and was in the region where Mary was, she was the one that worked extra hard to make sure that the Apostle Paul was taken care of. Praise God for Mary's that are willing to partner and to be there. And Paul says, I love her in the Lord. Tender expressions that are given. Love permeates this particular passage. Number 5, I want you to notice the command form here to greet. Over and over again, 13 times in 16 verses, Paul tells his readers to greet certain ones, and he uses a command form. Greet them in the Lord. greet them. Over and over again he says this. These were Roman Christians who Paul desired to communicate with before he would arrive in Rome. He wanted to make sure that these individuals were personally greeted from him. As Phoebe would carry the letter to these individuals, he wanted to make sure that they greeted these individuals and said, "Paul says hello." You know, we do that all the time. Now, Paul wanted the same thing. He used the command form, greet them. It's an expression of love. I want to make sure that you go to them personally and tell them, "Paul says hello. I'm thinking about you." And what a blessing that would have been to them. The Apostle Paul said hello? He greeted me by name? That was the kind of concern that Paul had. These weren't just people that were there in the church. He knew them by name, having never met most of them. He knew their names and he had them on his prayer list. And he said, "I want to make sure that you greet them." Back in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7, we read, "To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ." That was the greeting. That was the greeting in verse 7 of chapter 1. That was the greeting that Phoebe was to carry as she went to Rome from Cenchrea. That's where Paul was wintering as he wrote this epistle to the Romans. He wanted to make sure that they got that greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This epistle, this letter would be handed around and read and taught by the leaders of the Church of Rome. He is telling them in a command form, greet these people that I have named in all the churches that they represent. Number 6, I want you to notice the number of women referred to in this passage. I was reading ahead and it impressed me as I counted 10 women. Out of 27 named individuals here, there are 10 of them who are women. They were an integral part of the church at Rome, and one of them was going to be entrusted with carrying the letter to Rome. Folks, this is something that needs to saturate into our heart. Wherever Christianity is gone, it is always lifted and magnified the ministry of women. Wherever religion has gone, it's always lowered women. I don't have to tell you. Of all the things I shared with you this morning, I'm reading this book called Refuge, talking about a mother and her 3 children who had to endure the Russian invasion of their German city and being taken captive and all the horrors of the things that they experienced. And the 3 little children saw things they should never have to see as children growing up. But the Lord gave that family special grace. This mother prayed with her children. They had, every day they had a worship service so that they could focus their hearts and minds on Jesus Christ no matter what would happen that day. The children oftentimes would have to stuff pieces of material in their ears because they could hear the screaming of women who were being raped and murdered in the streets. And so they would stuff their ears with material so they wouldn't have to listen to the screams and they could go to sleep at night. Things they should not have had to endure. But God blessed them and those little children grew up. They came to the United States of America. They're all Christians. The mother and the father were reunited after 4 years of separation in Germany. And the Lord undertook for them all those trials. This mother taking care of her children, fighting to survive, doing what they had to do to put food on the table. Sometimes it was very meager, just a piece of bread, a few crumbs that they would find. And yet the Lord God took care of them. And what a testimony. My heart has been challenged as I've read this book of how this mother sought the Lord's face and throughout all the families that they knew from their home church in Le Pen in Germany, they were one family that the mother and her children were never separated from each other. They were able to stay together wherever they went. And God always saw fit that they had a male. There was 2 elderly men that took care of them, made sure that their needs were provided for, provided some measure of security. One of them was a World War I vet who had a portion of his leg blown off and he had a wooden peg And the Lord used that wooden peg on a number of occasions to spare their lives. God took care of them. God had a ministry for that mother to see to it that in the midst of all the horrible things that they experienced in war-torn Germany, as they had to leave their homes and had to spend their time living in the woods for a long period of time and living in bombed-out buildings, that she raised her children. She said, "They were my ministry. I wanted to make sure that in all the things they endured that they didn't stop loving Jesus Christ." Ministry of a mother. 10 ladies are mentioned here in this particular passage. You know, when God said, "Ye are my witnesses," He did not mean only males. When He said in His Word, "Ye are the light of the world," He was speaking of males and females, was He not? When He said, "Ye are the salt of the earth," He meant both male and female. Do you hear, my friends, what God is saying? There are 10 women identified in Romans chapter 16 that Paul said, "These are my fellow laborers in the Lord. These are ones that I trust with my very life. They are my right hand in the work of the Lord." What a testimony that we find here. Now, I want you to notice finally here the number of folks from different churches in Rome. Verse 5 refers to Priscilla and Aquila, and it says, "Greet the church that is in thy house." Then you go on to verse 14. It says, "The brethren that are with them." Give the construction of the Greek seems to indicate that this was a body of believers that met with them in their home. And then we see a third picture in verse 14, "all the saints which are with them." So we have three different groups that are addressed here, and it may be that some of these other believers that are mentioned here were from other churches, but we know at least that there were three house churches in Rome that had been planted as a direct result of those who had come to know the Lord under Paul's ministry, went to Rome, and there were able to begin a church, plant a church, and let it be the lighthouse in the city of Rome. What a picture we see here. These church groups met in homes and were a part of the number of churches scattered about Rome. Rome was a huge city, and yet there was no jealousy in having several home churches in that city. They had a common bond. Christ was their Savior. Now, these seven things make these first 16 verses very important and full of inferences as to the Christian life in Rome during the first century. These individuals were friends of Paul. Many of them had trusted Christ as a result of Paul's ministry, and they were laboring alongside Paul in the work of the Lord. Now, I want us to just look at one of the ladies that's identified first of all. Her name is Phoebe. In verses 1 and 2, "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea, that ye receive her in the Lord as becometh saints, and that ye assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many, and of myself also." Paul says three things about Phoebe that I want to leave with you tonight. Number one, he calls her our sister. He calls her our sister. Not just my sister, but our sister. Yours and mine. I want to say tonight that you and I have a sister in heaven. Her name is Phoebe. And one of these days you're going to get to meet your sister. And she's going to get to meet you if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Have you ever thought about that, the brothers and sisters that have gone on before us, that are in heaven right now? I wonder if I'll get to meet some of my ancestors that knew the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. One of my ancestors is David Brainerd. I'm looking forward to meeting him. He didn't get to live long here upon this earth. He's been in heaven now for almost 250 years. But he was a servant of the Lord. He did something that nobody else desired to do, and that was to carry the gospel to the Indians of New England. As a result of living in the conditions and of the rugged wildlife, he died at an early age, 20, 29 years of age. But I look forward to meeting him. And you know, we have other brothers and sisters that are in heaven as well. Some of them we've never met before, but we have a special relationship because we have the same Father. We have God the Father. And we have the Son, Jesus Christ. And folks, when we get to heaven, we're going to have a lot of brothers and sisters to meet. Amen? Paul refers to her as our sister. Now, they had never met Phoebe before. But he uses a very tender expression here to show that there is a relationship that's stronger than flesh and blood. Do you know that there are relationships stronger than flesh and blood? Some people have relatives up here, and then everybody else is somewhere down here. You know, us four and no more. Well, you know, we need to understand something, that spiritual ties are much greater than blood ties. As a matter of fact, God is going to erase blood ties in heaven. He said there's no marriage and there's no giving in marriage in heaven. In other words, there's going to be a relationship that's much greater than the earthly ties that we had here upon this earth. And that's going to be the spiritual ties that we have. There's not going to be any one special person except the Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to have a special place, amen? But you and I are going to love all the brothers and sisters in Christ. We're going to be joined together, and our unifying voices will sing together, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and power." We're going to join our voices in the world's greatest choir for all eternity, and we're going to sing about our Savior. Our hearts are going to be knit together. And so Paul says, she's our sister. And he says to them, she was a servant of the church which is at Cenchrea near Corinth. She has been a faithful person. She's been a servant there. That she receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that you assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you. For she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. She was a servant of the Lord. The word servant here is the same word that we translate deacon. Diakon. Deacon. She may have well have been an official deaconess at the church of Cenchrea. And there is no reason why, as I read the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3, that women cannot be deaconesses. By the fact, the Bible names one. And actually names two here, because this word is used of Phoebe. The elders are men and are charged with the governance and teaching of the church, but the deaconate does not bear that same responsibility. Deacons are charged with the kind of ministries of mercy described in Matthew 25 and verse 44 and in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Ministry of feeding the hungry, taking in the refugee, clothing the naked, caring for the sick, visiting the imprisoned. All these are what we would call diaconal. They're underneath the umbrella of this word deacon in the Bible. She was a deaconess. She was a servant. Whatever needed to be done. And by the way, it seems to mean that, as we see in this last word here, she was a succorer, a helper. It's the idea word of patroness. She evidently was a woman of some means. And she used the wealth that she had to further the ministry of the Word of God. She appears to have been a wealthy woman. The word succorer that's used here is not the same word that's used in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 18 that we looked at on Wednesday night in our study of Hebrews chapter 2. That word has to do with frapping on a ship. But rather, this word is prostatus. And this particular word means helper, uplifter. The masculine form of this particular word was used by the Romans for a legal representative of a foreigner. In the Jewish communities, this particular word was used of a legal representative or a wealthy patron. In context, it here indicates the personal help given to Paul by Phoebe. She was a succorer. She was one who came along and she uplifted. Tells us a lot about the character of Phoebe. When you were around Phoebe, you didn't walk around with your jowl sagging. You didn't walk around with a frown on your face when you were around Phoebe. She was an uplifter. Do you know people like that? Don't you like being around those kind of people that are uplifters? Boy, when your spirit is down, they're the kind that come alongside and they lift your spirits. They lift your eyes off of yourself and off of your problems and lift them up upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That was the kind of person that Phoebe was. She not only was generous with her checkbook, but she was generous with her character. She rubbed off on people that she was around. Do you have that kind of character? That when you come around, the place kind of brightens up a little bit. When you come around, I know growing up, the most favorite person that I wanted to see when I came in the door as a child was Gator Farrington. He used to call us all kinds of names. Roger and I were hippies. Now, when you saw us as kids, we didn't have but three hairs on our head. And that was just an accident because Tom Moore had missed it at the barber shop. You know, I mean, we were just skint right to the scalp. We looked kind of like Ben. And we come in the door and he said, "Yeah, here comes the two hippies." Coming into the, back in those days, that was hippie long hair days, you know, and we didn't know what long hair was. We didn't even own a comb. There was no need for it. I mean, we didn't have any hair. But you know what? He wouldn't let you come in with your face down like that. He would get over in your face. "Now, I always see a smile before you go into church." He has that kind of personality, that kind of character. He has that testimony around the community. Amen? He's like Phoebe. I appreciate that. There's some people that are walking funeral homes. They even smell like formaldehyde. You're just waiting for everybody to die around them, you know? But you can be a someone that's like Phoebe. You can be an uplifter, a source of joy and encouragement to others. Do you understand that ministry that you can have around others? We need some Phoebes. Isn't it interesting that he begins, first of all, with a lady? As he seeks to honor those, she's going to be the one, and as we're going to see next time, she's going to be the one that's going to be entrusted. The Bible indicates that she's the one that's going to be carrying the letter to the church at Rome. He trusted her to make sure that this would make it there. That's the kind of person she was. I pray that we have some young ladies at Grace Bible Church that grow up to be like Phoebe. They don't happen by accident. They don't just all of a sudden one day say, "I think I'll be like Phoebe." No, they have to be taught. They have to be trained. They've got to be loved. And we have to make the service of Jesus Christ something so wonderful that every child wants to be a part of it. I feel sorry for people that talk down the ministry. Paul said, "I magnify my office." That's what he told the Corinthians. "I magnify my office." You say, "Well, Paul, you've been nearly stoned to death. You've been hustled out of cities that they were about to kill you. You were shipwrecked." I mean, you read the things, you wonder how Paul made it to being executed. And yet he said, "I magnify my office." It's the most wonderful thing in the world to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that the message that you exude as a Christian? Or when people are around you, they say they must hate serving the Lord. Phoebe wasn't that kind of a person. She was a person of character. She was generous with her checkbook, but also she was generous with her attitude. She rubbed off on people. She was an encourager. She was an uplifter. May God increase her tribe. She's our sister. She's our sister. We need to have more sisters like that. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, this is not a dull passage at all. This is a wonderful passage. Lord, as we meet these people, Lord, as we move through chapter 16, I pray that you might help us to show why they're named. They're named for a reason. Help us to be encouraged by their ministries. Some of them had unique gifts and abilities given to them whenever they were saved. There are dear folks in our church congregation, all of them with differing gifts, and able to be a blessing in the ministry if they'll just submit to the Holy Spirit, be used of God. Lord, we thank you tonight for Phoebe, our sister. Oh, she's in glory with you right now. But every time we read chapter 16, the first two verses draw our attention to a sister who was used of God to encourage the Apostle Paul, was trusted to carry a letter across the ocean to Rome to deliver it to the brothers and sisters in Christ that were there. Lord, we pray that you'd raise up some Phoebes at Grace Bible Church, some young ladies who'll be willing to do anything for the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that the devil would not rob any of our girls, any of our boys for that matter, but we've been talking about Phoebe tonight. We pray that you would spare them from the devil and that they might be able to take their lives and use them just as Phoebe did to be a blessing to be an uplifter, a succorer of the brothers and sisters that are in Christ. Pray, dear Father, that You would use Your word tonight to speak to our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.